So let's have a history lesson this morning. November 1979. Anybody remember what happened then? The American embassy in Tehran was taken over, seized. Shortly after the embassy was taken in Tehran, there were Americans who were kidnapped throughout the entire Middle East in 1979 and in 80. In April 1983, remember that a large vehicle packed with explosives was driven into the embassy compound in Beirut. 6 months later, a large truck with over 2,500 pounds of TNT was smashed into the United States Marine Corps compound in Beirut. 241 were killed that day. 2 months later, in December of 1983, another bomb, this time again in a truck, was driven into the U.S. Embassy in Kuwait. 1984, September of 84, a van was driven into the U.S. Embassy in Beirut. In April of 1985, a bomb exploded in Madrid at a restaurant frequently visited by U.S. Armed Forces personnel. 4 months later, a Volkswagen, again packed with explosives, was driven into the U.S. Air Force base in Rhein-Main, Germany, and 22 were killed. 59 days after that, remember what happened? A cruise ship, the Achilles Laurel, was hijacked. And remember that a passenger in a wheelchair was pushed overboard. In April 1986, TWA Flight 840 was bombed, killing four. 2 years later, in 88, Pan Am 103 was bombed over Lockerbie, Scotland, killing 259 people. In January of 1993, two CIA agents were killed as they entered the CIA headquarters in Langley, Virginia. The next month, a group of terrorists were arrested after a van packed with explosives was driven into the garage of, do you recall, the World Trade Center. That brings us up to 1993. In November of 1995, a car bomb exploded at the U.S. military complex in Riyadh, Saudi Arabia, killing seven. A few months later, in June of 96, another truck bomb exploded at the U.S. military compound in Dhahran, Saudi Arabia, killing 19 and injuring over 500. It's quite a list, but we're not finished yet. The same year, terrorists bombed the embassy simultaneously in both Kenya and Tanzania, killing 224. On the 12th of October 2000, the U.S. Cole was attacked, killing 17. And then on September 11th of the following year, the terrorists hit, striking the World Trade Center towers and the U.S. Pentagon. It's quite a list of events leading up to September 11th. And you wonder why the nation ever was lulled into a state of of slumber and non-awareness. You wonder why there was ever a sense of surprise about what happened on 9/11/2001. Because there is this list of events which is building a paradigm, which is building a pattern, which is indicating that what happened on September 11th, 2001 was by no means something that should caught us unawares or by surprise. In the early church, every time a Christian was baptized, they performed as part of the baptism ritual an act which was meant to constantly remind Christians about a reality which was part of their reality and which they should never, ever forget. So that things in their life which would happen, they should never, ever be surprised by. In the same sense in which much of the nation was caught by total surprise on 9/11/2001. In the baptismal ritual of the early church, and we have archaeological evidence to indicate this, there was a pool in which there was a set of descending stairs on one end and a set of ascending stairs on the other. So that as you were baptized, you would normally come to the set of descending stairs in a robe that was soiled and was of a dark color, indicating that before you entered the water, you were clothed in your sin, you were burdened with this burden of unforgiven iniquity. And so you would come to the water. Before you entered into the water, you would disrobe, normally having some underclothes underneath. You would descend the stairs into the water. While you were in the water, you would be asked several doctrinal questions. Do you believe this? Do you believe that? To which, of course, you were to respond in the affirmative. But also while you were in the water, there would be a symbolic exorcism performed in which you would be asked to renounce the devil and your former association with him. Because you see, the early church was very, very conscious of this reality. There were no people in the neutral zone. There was no neutral zone. Unbelievers were not between God and Satan, wondering which way to turn, wondering who should they choose. Unbelievers, Paul tells us both in Galatians and in one of his sermons in the book of Acts, that unbelievers were part of Satan's kingdom. They were part of the realm of darkness, and they were part of the realm of Satan and his fallen angels. And so unbelievers were not in a neutral zone. They were part of the kingdom of darkness where they had accepted the demon, the king of demons, as their Lord and as their God, to the point that Paul even describes him as the God of this world, the God which the unbelievers of this world recognize. And so since there were no people in a fictitious neutral zone, one of the things that happened at baptism in early Christianity is that the entire community was reminded, and the person who was being baptized was reminded, that there existed a realm of darkness, that there existed a realm of the devil and his angels, and that prior to conversion and prior to faith, prior to the grace of God drawing you to himself, you existed in the realm of darkness as a citizen of the kingdom of the demons, and that you were part of the worshiping program of the God of this world. And so in your baptism, the community that was watching, in your baptism, you who were being baptized were reminded of your former association with the king of demons and his angels, and you were given the opportunity to renounce your association with him, your distancing of yourself from him, and your turning to now a new citizenship in the kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, Colossians 1:13 says this for us most beautifully, where Paul reminds us that whereas we were once members of the kingdom of darkness, we have now been brought into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. And so as you exited the pool and you ascended the stairs, there would be a brother or sister to meet you at the other end with a clean white robe, symbolizing that you had been cleansed and washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. You had died with him. You had risen to the hope of resurrection. You had received the Holy Spirit who had been poured out upon you to refresh you and to cleanse you and to renew you. And now you donned the robe. Now you donned the garments which symbolized that you had been cleansed, that you had been removed from the kingdom of darkness, and you had been brought into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. Unfortunately, in a 21st century world, there is a system that surrounds us that makes it so easy for us to be lulled into a sense in which we fail to recognize the continued existence of a dark and evil kingdom. You and I spiritually can be lulled into a sense of calm regardless of the reality of events that are transpiring and the presence of and the reality of the kingdom of darkness can surprise us as much as the world and the United States was surprised by what took place on 9/11/2001. When in reality, the world and the nation should never have been shocked or surprised. They should have expected this. All the signs pointed to this. In the same way, the reality is, you and I exist in a world in which there exists a real kingdom of darkness, which is populated by a real king named Satan the adversary, and populated by fallen angels with him that we know of as demons. This world really exists. Now, the world of 2011, the 21st century world, is a world which has been organized in order to blind our senses and to numb us to this reality. As a matter of fact, the best definition for the world I have ever heard is a definition given by William MacDonald, where he defined the world in this way. The world is a system that man has created in order to make himself happy without God. The world is a system that man has created in order to make himself happy without God. You see, there are natural explanations for everything today. Scientists knock themselves out providing natural explanations. Millions of money are given to scientific investigation in order to provide natural explanations for everything that transpires in the world. And yet you and I as believers should never allow ourselves to be lulled into a sense of calm or to a sense of passivity, or to a sense of ease, allowing us to think that the world of 2011 in the United States of America is a world which is somehow protected from, guarded from, defended from the existence of a world and a kingdom of darkness ruled by the king of demons and populated by the fallen angels along with him. Would you come with me to the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus does something, sees something, and Mark relates the story to us in order to make sure that we never, ever forget this reality. Mark chapter 5. They went across the lake to the region of Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. The man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Notice that here is a man who is indwelt by and possessed by one of Satan's minions. And they have given him superhuman strength. This could be filmed as some kind of a horror movie that you would watch on TV, that you would pay $9 to go and see in the theaters to be scared. But this is not a movie. This is not a story. This is the reflection of reality. There existed a man indwelt by an evil demon to whom supernatural, superhuman powers had been given so that chains were unable to subdue him. And he would visit the tombs, and he would live in the hills, and he would cry out throughout the night and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. This is a posture of worship. This is a fulfillment of that text in Philippians 2, which tells us that every knee will bow. June, we were at your home last night, and you led us in song, in reminding us that the day would come in which every knee would bow to Jesus Christ. And this is what this demon-possessed man is doing. The demon within him recognizes the Son of God and so prostrates himself before the Son of God, recognizing that he is the creator of all and the master of the universe. What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me. For Jesus was saying to him, come out of this man, you evil spirit. Notice this language here. What do you want with me, Jesus? Swear to God that you won't torture me. In the account as it's presented to us in the Gospel of Matthew, the demon shouts, it's not yet our time. You shouldn't be torturing us and tormenting us before our time. You see, Matthew 25:41 makes it very clear that a time is coming in which the king of demons and his minions will be cast into fire. There is going to be a day of judgment for them in which they will all be ultimately and totally destroyed. But this demon is proclaiming to Jesus that you shouldn't be tormenting me yet, because that time isn't now. And so pay attention to the calendar, Jesus. The time for me to be destroyed, the time for me to be judged is not today. Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," or thousands, if you prefer. He replied, "For we are many," and he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus. Notice that they recognize him as the sovereign one of the universe, and so they beg him. He clearly has power and authority over them, and so they beg him, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission. Notice again the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ over the forces of darkness. They exist. They torment humanity. There really is a kingdom of darkness which is a burden to the souls of human beings, and yet they shiver in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they must beg and request permission from him. He gave them permission, verse 13, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank and into the lake and were drowned. You see, you must see the destructive power of these forces. They're sent into a herd of pigs, and they don't gently walk away into a pasture or into a muddy field. They are violently, horrendously, fearfully driven to their deaths. This is what the kingdom of darkness does. This is what the inhabitants of the kingdom of darkness do. Do not be lulled into a state of passivity. Do not be lulled into a state of comfort and of blessed ignorance that you exist in a world in which Jesus is Lord, but in which the powers of darkness are still not present. Do not be lulled as the world and the nation was prior to September 11th, 2001. The signs of the scripture are telling you to be aware and to be knowledgeable and to be sensitive to the reality of the presence of darkness, the king of demons and his minions in your world. And they are destructive, they are violent, and they are perverse. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Notice the perversity of these people. Notice that there had been a guy up in the hills and among the tombstones who had been crying out day and night, who had been slashing himself with stones, and apparently this hadn't impressed them. And yet when they come upon the man who had been previously demon-possessed, who is seated there calm and serene, dressed and in his right mind, they become afraid. They become fearful. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people get this. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. Here is a group of people who cared more about their pigs. Here is a group of people who cared more about the fake stability of their lives. Here is a group of people who didn't want anything about their existence to be disturbed or upset. They were lulled into a state of common existence in which a guy was running around in the hills, screaming his lungs out, slashing himself with a knife. But it's when their pigs are destroyed that they become upset and they want Jesus to leave because he has upset the fake calm which existed. Everything was okay. Yeah, we had one crazy man up in the hills. But other than that, everything was okay because we had our pigs. Do not be lulled into a sense of false serenity. This side of resurrection, there is a kingdom of darkness. This side of resurrection, there is the king of demons. This side of resurrection, he has minions of followers. And this is why Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 reminds us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of darkness who inhabit the heavens. And this is why Paul in Ephesians 6 tells us to put on the suit of armor and to pray in the Spirit in order to stand against these forces. Do not be lulled into a modern sense of false serenity and comfort the way in which the world was prior to September 11th, 2011. 21, because demons and Satan exist and they are darkening men's souls and women's minds so that they will not believe the gospel. Because you are indwelt by the Spirit of God, you will never be like this man. You will never be inhabited, indwelt, or overcome by a demon. But there are people in the world who have been blinded to the gospel and have been taken into lifestyles that are putrid because of the reality of this kingdom. Your struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of darkness. Do you hear me? That kingdom really exists. And you in yourself are not powerful enough to stand against it without the provisions which Jesus Christ through the Spirit have given to you. I'd like us to close in prayer this morning. And what I want us to pray for is that the Lord would, by his grace and power, protect this class from the wiles of the devil, for he prowls around like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to distract us from the gospel. He wants to seduce us away from those things to which we should be giving our lives. And I want to pray that the Lord would have his way among us, and that he would be for us who he was for this man long, long ago, to whom he gave redemption and freedom. And I want to pray for those with whom you are in evangelistic relationships, that the Lord would open their minds and save them from the blindness which the kingdom of darkness has placed upon them, and that he would open their minds to the gospel and to purity. And so, Father, we look to you as your sons and daughters who confess the reality of a spiritual world inhabited by you and the Son and the Spirit and your angels, and a spiritual dimension inhabited by Satan with his angels. And we confess to you that we believe in this spiritual dimension. And we pray that you would not allow us to be seduced by him, that you would not allow us to follow him into pride and arrogance and into disobedience, but that you would strengthen us against his seductive ways, and that you would cover us with the armor, and that you would strengthen us by the Spirit to stand against his wiles and his demonic ways. And we pray for those that we love who are not believers. We pray for those with whom we are in relationship who do not believe, that you would open their minds, that you would give them insight, that you would give them faith, and that you would give them recovery from the blindness, the scales over their eyes which Satan has placed upon them. And I pray that you would draw them to the Son to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Dress us in the armor, Father. Make us strong combatants in the battle against the kingdom of darkness and its king. We pray it in the name of the true Lord and King of the universe, Jesus Christ, and by the true and Holy Spirit that indwells us.